We've been focused on prayer this year, and I can say as a personal testimony, it's been an encouragement to my heart, and I've seen God working in my own life, and so I always think it's neat, even on a Sunday morning, when God brings that same theme right into our Sunday morning study. But as I've been thinking about this for some time, what are some hindrances to prayer? You see, God responds to our prayers really in one of four ways. Now, this is just a introduction, if you will, and we're going to get to some of those ways that God shows us that we are hindered in our prayers. But I think it's important to understand how God answers prayer as well. Sometimes His answers are prompt. I mean, you no longer get the words out of your mind or your mouth, and it seems as though the Lord has just hand-delivered that prayer request on a silver platter, and you can't help but realize that this is the very fingerprint of God, and those are wonderful times and seasons of prayer. And maybe sometimes it's not immediate, sometimes it's been the next day for me or later on, but you say clearly that God said yes, not only to the prayer, but the timing was impeccable. And I love that. I love when He does that. I wish every prayer was answered that way. Amen? You can't blame it on coincidence or happenstance. You have to give God all the glory. But sometimes He has something better in store for us. Better than what we've even asked. He may give you something, what I would call precious. It's not just prompt, but it's a precious answer to prayer. You ask one thing, and God gives you something so much sweeter than what you asked for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 reminds us that God can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. And I don't think I would be harming or damaging Scripture there to add or pray. And sometimes we pray something, God gives it immediately, and we praise Him and give Him glory for that. Sometimes we pray for something, and He doesn't give us that. He gives us something even better, and it is a precious time of worship that you can thank God for that. So we ought to thank God when the answer is prompt. We ought to thank God when the answer is precious to us. But sometimes God postpones the answer. How many of you like waiting? I mean, if you love waiting, I mean, I would just suggest you go down to the DMV and pick a number. If they let you inside. I don't know if they're letting you inside yet, but I mean, most people don't like waiting. I read a story one time of a airline that moved the baggage claim further away. Even though their customers would not have to walk as far, they found that they were getting down to the baggage claim too quickly, and people were complaining about having to stand around, and so they moved the baggage claim further away from the departure gate, and there was less complaints simply because people didn't like to wait. That's how we are with our prayers sometimes, isn't it? We don't like our prayers to be postponed. We want those prompt prayers. But God knows what is best for us. God knows that sometimes we couldn't handle the answer to that prayer in that moment. We're told in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And as you know, the idea behind that is keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. I thought I had another verse in there. I know there's a verse in Isaiah, Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, therefore, will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. That's interesting to me. The Lord knows how He wants to bless you, but even as you're asking, He says, no, I'm going to wait. I want you to think about this. If you have bought someone a Christmas present, and you gave it to them early, it's something that is maybe they could use, but not until the Christmas season. And you say, in February, here's your Christmas present. And it's a sweater or something that has a reindeer on it. Don't get anybody a sweater with a reindeer on it, okay? But I'm just saying, it's very Christmas-themed. And they get that and they say, oh, that's nice. And they put it in the closet and probably would forget about it. Or it'd end up at Crossroads. But if you gave them something similar at Christmas time, something that they would like and enjoy, like a Reese's peanut butter cup, at the appropriate time, I'm just saying God knows. And so sometimes he waits, and it's a blessing, more of a blessing. A child that gets all of his Christmas presents at Thanksgiving isn't going to be very excited about Christmas as far as the presents go. And so I would say this, with God, timing is more important than time. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 4, that really your need of patience is to make you perfect, right? And what is he saying? That perfect doesn't mean without any flaw. It talks about maturity. And so if you want to be mature, sometimes God is going to make you wait. So sometimes God answers us promptly. And he says yes. Sometimes the answer is precious because it's better even than what we've asked. Sometimes the answer is not right now, it's wait, and he postpones the answer. And sometimes the answer is simply prohibited. The answer is no. God says no. Does that happen in your life sometimes? You know, when God answers no, that doesn't mean that the promises of God have failed. I heard one preacher explain it this way. If you turn the light switch on at your house and the light doesn't come on, we wouldn't say that electricity has failed or that Thomas Edison was a fraud. We'd check the fuse box. We'd make sure the light worked. When our prayers go unanswered, we need to find out why. Why? I want to give you just a handful and a couple reasons on why we have hindered our prayer life. But before we get to any of those, I was challenged this morning with this thought of a statement that I said, that God is only waiting to hear one prayer from an unsaved person. And I was challenged, and I'll get to one of the verses that I was challenged with, and it really made me think, and I kind of did some study this afternoon. But I'd be quick to claim John 9:31, which basically talks about knowing that God doesn't... Well, why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. Look at verse 31. It says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now, I want you to understand the context in which this is given. This would be a great proof text if you take it out of context. And really what this man is saying is he was blind, he was healed by Jesus, and what he is giving is the prevalent truth or what they believed, and he's speaking to the religious people of his day, the religious leaders who kept saying, "Who did this? When did he do it? How did he do it?" And he says, "I don't know what he did. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And here's what I know is that God doesn't hear sinners." And so that was kind of the prevailing truth in that day with the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't say, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." But I don't think that necessarily that is a universal truth. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 say this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." It tells us that God answers prayers based whether or not they are according to His will. And so the principle I would submit to you is true even with lost people. There are times where they might be praying something that is in accordance with God's will. The farmer prays, the lost farmer prays, "Oh God, would you make it rain tomorrow?" And guess what was on God's agenda for the weather tomorrow? Rain. In a sense, his prayer has been answered because it was according to the will of God. There are some scriptures, I'm not going to go into a deep dive on this tonight, but there are some scriptures that describe God hearing and answering the prayers of unbelievers. Certainly, some of those prayers are mingled with repentance, but some are just a heart cry to God because that's what they want from God. Let me give you one example. Like I said, I'm just not going to go too deep into this idea because there's other places I want to go tonight. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 through 29, and really, I want you to focus on verses 27 through 29. I'm not going to read it, but you understand Ahab is fasting and he's mourning over Elijah's prophecy concerning the future generations. And Elijah had already told Ahab what's going to happen to him and his lineage. But it does not say clearly that Ahab prayed there, but he puts on sackcloth, he goes to mourning, and he's fasting, which almost universally goes with prayer in the Bible. And so there is a sense that he is begging God not to bring this judgment that he has already proclaimed upon him. And God answers it. He doesn't bring it to pass in his lifetime. That is an instance of God answering an unsaved man's prayer that would simply benefit that man. That's astounding to me. But I do know this. A lost person that prays has no idea whether or not they're praying in the will of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit's guidance or direction. They cannot come to God as a child of God and say, "Oh, Daddy, I need this." They don't have that connection. There's a woman who had her daughter healed. She was a Gentile, was not a follower of Christ. The instance given to me today was excellent. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is asking God really to reveal himself, and God sends him more light. Cornelius responds correctly to the light that he's given, and God sends him more light. But it was an answered prayer to a lost man, but it was in accordance with God's will. So I do think there are instances in which God has answered the prayer of an unbeliever in His grace and His mercy, but they do not have the same access to God that a child of God has to be able to come into the throne room of grace and know that you are heard because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you, relatively quickly, time is relative, a few reasons why your prayers may be hindered. Number one, unasked supplications. Unasked supplications. Never had to tell my youngest child that he can't drive the vehicle out onto 74. He hasn't asked, thankfully. I would tell him no. But I've never had to. I'm just saying there are a lot of things that we could get an answer from God if we simply asked. James chapter 4, verse 2, at the very end of the verse, it says, "Ye have not." Why? "Because ye ask not." I don't really believe that's the thrust of what he's getting at in that verse, but it's the truth. Now, we've spent time this year devoting ourselves to prayer and trying to enhance our relationship with God through that spiritual discipline. But I want you to, I really hope that you understand that a prayer that's never asked is not going to be answered. God could do anything He wants, But God moves on behalf of the prayers of His children. And so if we have this idea that He's going to do it anyways, we've got the wrong idea of prayer. Praying is asking and seeing God do something He wouldn't have done if we would not have asked. And so if we are willing to ask, God is willing to be moved. Do you want revival? Then pray. Do you want God to work in your co-worker's life or in your relative's life? Then pray. I just received the best news I've heard probably this year. A wayward son, some people, some friends of ours, got saved and is taking some huge steps to reconcile with his family. And I just praise the Lord. But let me tell you something. For the last several years, both of his parents have begged God to do a work in that young man's life. You know, when something like that happens, sometimes we're tempted to think, wow, that came out of the blue. That was just all of a sudden. When, in fact, there's been a groundwork of prayer that has been laid for day after day and week after week and year after year. It's not something that just suddenly happens. It is the faithful prayers of loving parents. What is it you'd like to see God do in your life? You're going to find out. I'm not asking you to come up with the most selfish thing you can think of and go to God like the cosmic lottery machine or the whatever they call those things. Pinball? No, that's not it. No, no one's going to say it. I know. What is it? Oh, slot machine. Okay, I heard somebody say it. Yeah, he's not a cosmic slot machine where you just put your prayer quarter in and pull the thing down and suddenly you're going to get what you want. That's not how God works. But I will tell you, you will not get anything if you do not spend time asking Him for something. So the biggest reason we have unanswered prayers is because we don't ask. Let me tell you the second biggest reason. Not only because of unconfessed sin, unasked supplication, but number two, unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice it doesn't say He cannot hear me. That same idea, and I'll read it in just a minute, is found in Isaiah 59, chapter 59, verse 2, where it says the Lord will not hear. Do you understand? When we have sin in our life, we are constructing a barrier between us and God. And when we confess it, we are busting that thing down, that barrier down between us and God. It's not talking about losing a relationship with God. God is our Father. He will always be our Father once we're a Christian. We cannot lose that relationship. But oh my friend, when we sin, we destroy that fellowship we can have with God. And so He chooses not to hear our prayer. He's still omniscient. He still knows everything. He's still omnipresent and all-powerful. And I'm not saying that we are diminishing God by saying He can't hear your prayer because you're sinning. No, that's not true at all. He chooses not to hear our prayer. To me, that's much more powerful because it shows how serious God takes our sin. You know, we think about sins of the flesh. And we say, well, I don't have adultery, and I'm not in fornication or gluttony, I'm not slothful, I'm not a drunkard or abusing drugs, I'm not in any kind of immoral sin like prostitution or something like that. I don't steal things, I've never murdered anybody, I've never abused somebody. Those are basically things that can be observed from the outside. We can look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm not any of those things. But I'll tell you, there's a whole another set of sins that are the sins of the Spirit. In our pride, our arrogance, our inflated sense of self-importance, or condescension towards others, looking down at them. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. James 4, 6 reminds us that he, God, giveth more grace, wherefore he hath said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Nobody can see, well, it comes through eventually, but you can try to mask your prideful heart. People may not be able to see your envy or your greed, that lust for material things, or lust itself, impure and inappropriate desires. People may not always be able to see the anger that you've learned to keep down, but is still there, or the wrath that you wish you could exert on someone else. The backbiting, the gossip that's in your heart, the ingratitude, or the bitterness. I told you I'd share, but I want to read it again. But your iniquities has separated between you and your God. Talking to the Jewish people, and he says, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now that's in the Old Testament, but the principle is the same, is that when we have sin in our lives, we do not have that access to God like he wants us to have. We don't have that fellowship with God that he wants us to have. And we can make ourselves look great on the outside, but although no one else may be able to see these sins of the Spirit, God sees them, and he knows about it, and he wants you to deal with it and not continue thinking that you can just put it to the side and pick it up when you want, and I can be bitter and angry, and then I'll put it down to the side, and then I'll pray, and then I'm going to pick it right back up again. And I'm telling you, that is not going to get you your prayers heard by a holy God. Now, the good news is the gospel. Because of the gospel, we can confess our sin, and he forgives it, and it's gone. It's gone. The slate is clean, but we no longer have that brick building that barrier between us and God. Not only were we forgiven, but God truly chooses to wipe that slate clean. You know, under unconfessed sin, I would say disobedience falls into that. We know God wants us to do one thing, and we say, well, I'd really rather do this. Or we take a step in that direction, and we say, no, I think I'm just not going to do that. Well, I'm willing, but when he asks us to, not really. It's not as though we are defying God. We're not breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Maybe we're not sitting there going through the sins of the Spirit and saying, I'm guilty of this one and this. And we say, well, I'm right with God. But if you're not obeying his will for your life, it's disobedience. It's a defiant will. A person who will not surrender to God has a relationship with him similar to the one that one that is not similar to the one found in John chapter 15. See, Jesus said, if you abide in me, in my words, abide in ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When we have a stiff will, and we're not willing to do what God wants us to do, we won't surrender. We're not getting our spiritual life flowing through the vine into me, the branch, then his life is not in my life. How can he answer my prayer if I'm not abiding in him? Well, he said he won't. The branch depends on the vine. And in return, the vine provides it with everything that it needs. Let me give you one last proverb with this thought of unconfessed sin. He that turneth those away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, we're not under the law. I understand that. But the principle is this. When we turn ourselves away from those things that are godly and right, the way that God wants us to live, he's saying, listen, you step out of the way. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say until you confess it and get it right. Number one, unasked supplication. Number two, unconfessed sin. Number three, unforgiving spirit. We looked in Matthew. I want to look in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. If you want to turn there, that'd be great. Mark 11. Verse 25. Well, something happened here. All right. When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know what happens? We get angry at somebody, and hate finds a lodging place in our heart. When your heart becomes a hotel for hate, it just takes up residence there, and you're harboring grudges, don't expect God to hear your prayer. Let me ask you this, that grudge, that anger, that frustration that you have towards somebody, is owning that worth more to you than having your prayers heard by God? Adrian Rogers gives a story about a little girl that was mad at her mother. Her mother took her to bed and said, "Now say your prayers." The little girl prayed and prayed for her father, prayed for her brothers, prayed for her sisters, aunts and uncles, and all of her cousins. And then she looked at her mother and said, "I guess you noticed you weren't in it." I can imagine that mother saying, "It doesn't matter, God didn't hear it anyways." Sometimes the grudge is between a husband and a wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," he's talking about your wives, fellas, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not," what? "Hindered." You say, well, that's all on the man's side of the equation. Ladies, how many of you would like to pray with your husbands? There's fussing. There's fighting. Praying with your husband is going to be a waste of time because God's not going to hear. Your prayers are being hindered. When a husband and a wife are not in one accord, there are no answers to prayer. You cannot enter into prayer with bitterness and come out with blessings. I wish I would have written this. It says, forgiveness allows your heart to be made not only right, but light. All right, unasked supplication, unconfessed sin, unforgiving spirit, when you're unbearably selfish. James 4:3, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Can I tell you that God doesn't just care about what you're asking for? He cares about why you're asking for it. Someone once said that God wants for us what we would want for ourselves if we had sense enough to want it. You know, the prayer that goes to heaven really starts in heaven. Prayer is not a way to make God do what we want Him to do. Do you understand that? We pray that God's will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. I think prayer oftentimes is the Holy Spirit finding the desire in God the Father's heart. And what does He do? He puts it in our heart so that when we're praying in line with God's will. We send it right back to the Father. I believe that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Some people like to quote Philippians 4:19. I like that verse. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. I think Brother Snyder really hit on this, I think, very well while he was here. And he gave us an understanding of how God is going to meet our needs. It was because they were supplying for the needs of those missionaries at that time. And so, if we're going to be selfish because we're going to ask upon our lust, because God, I want you to do this so I can have this, and I want this promotion so everybody thinks better of me, and I want to do this so I can. But we're thinking that God has to fulfill one of His promises. God, You've got to supply for my needs, but I'm going to be so stingy, I'm not going to be giving, I'm going to be selfish with the things You've entrusted to me. We can't expect Him then to bless us if we're not blessing others. It's not just the prayer request, I don't believe, that is being selfish. I think it is our lifestyle that He's looking at and saying, listen, I cannot bless this person because they have not learned how to be a blessing to others. Are you out of breath yet? Because I'm running through these pretty quickly. Not only unbearably selfish, but when we have ungodly satisfaction. Ezekiel 14:3 says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? You know what he's telling the prophet here? I don't even want to hear from the idolaters. When we find satisfaction in something more than we find satisfaction in God, that is idolatry in our heart. How can you tell when you're not putting God first? How about when you're willing to disobey? When you're willing to disobey in order to get something? When that happens, you're not putting God first. Let me give you an example. If you are willing to lie to get a good grade or to advance your career, you know what you're saying? You're saying, my schooling is more important to me than God is. Or my career is more important to me than God is. If you cheat on your taxes, hoping to save a couple of dollars or a couple of $1,000s. What you're saying then is, money is more important to me than my relationship with God. It's become an idol. If you're willing to trade your purity for a moment of pleasure, what you're telling God is, I love myself more than I love you. I think another way to know if something has become an idol in our life is not only what we are willing to do to get it, but what we are unwilling to give up in order to have a right relationship with God. Would I be willing to give up this relationship with this person? Would I be willing to give up this ministry or this job? Would I be willing to give up this material possession? We may not ask ourselves this way. We may not ask ourselves that way, but we would say, boy, I hope no one tries to take this job from me. I think we need to take an honest look at our possessions. Take a close look at our career, even our family. And if there are things that we are not willing to surrender to God, then they become an idol in our life. What hinders our prayers? Unasked supplications, unconfessed sin, unforgiving spirit, being unbearably selfish, ungodly satisfaction. If somebody can give me a good word that starts with an S for faith, I would have a good outline this evening, all right? But unstable faith. Unstable faith. Faith is not positive thinking where you just wish it to be true and it happens. Faith is hearing from God what He has said in His Word, believing what God has said in His Word, and then acting upon what God has said in His Word. Without faith, prayer has no power. Zero. In Mark chapter 6, we are reminded that Jesus did not perform many miracles where he was from. He says in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. I just want to remind you tonight that your faith energizes your prayers to God. 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's just another definition of faith. Trusting that God is who he said that he is. George Mueller was a preacher of another generation who opened orphanages, and he was greatly used of God. He had thousands of answered prayers documented. And he kept a prayer journal. And I read he had 25,000 recorded answers to specific prayers. And somebody asked George Mueller, what is the secret of answered prayer in your life? I mean, does not everybody want to know that? How does a man that has 25,000 documented answered prayers, what does he attribute that to? Here's his answer. Have faith in God. Have faith in a God that can hear and answer your prayers. James talks about someone who is struggling to believe. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What is he saying? He's like somebody that is not exercising their faith is like a wave of the sea that's being blown and tossed about. Have you ever been to the coast during the storm? You notice I didn't say the beach, right? You go to the coast and these waves are coming in. I've been in storms with 25 and 30-foot waves, and our ship just felt like a teeter-totter, just going back and forth. And those waves are just cresting over, and it's as soon as you see it, it's gone, and the next one is coming. Verse 7 of James chapter 1 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Why? Because he has unstable faith. The word double-minded in that verse really speaks to being double-souled. And here's a person that's trying to really face two directions at the same time. Maybe there's some people here tonight that are trying to live with one foot in the Bible and one foot in the world. They've got just enough of the world in them that they can't be happy in church. But they have just enough the Bible in them that they can't be happy in the world. One commentator said, people that are double-minded have become a spiritual schizophrenic, a two-soul person. You know, we're simply told to love the Lord with all of our heart. Maybe you haven't seen answered prayer in your life. Maybe it's because you haven't asked. You have not because you ask not. Maybe because there's unconfessed sin in your life and you're not up to this point been willing to deal with it. But don't go home tonight having unconfessed sin, holding on to something that is going to prevent God from hearing your prayer. Maybe it's because you have an unforgiving spirit and there's somebody that you need to do business with and you're not going to have God's blessing until you get that relationship right. Maybe because you're praying or living in a selfish way, you are unbearably selfish. Or maybe it's because you're finding satisfaction somewhere other than God. You have idols in your life. It is an ungodly satisfaction. Or maybe it's because you really don't believe what God has said. And you need to spend some time and ask Him to reinforce that. Don't be double-minded. You don't know how you want to become single-minded? Take your foot out of the world. I heard a preacher say when I was very, very new Christian, don't think you can straddle the fence, because the devil owns the fence. God wants you all in. Don't be unstable in your faith. Let's pray.